In Matthew chapter 13, notice with me as I read from verse 10. Matthew chapter 13, reading from verse 10. Our text I'm going to actually use to begin the message is verse 11, but we're going to spend a lot of time in this chapter. He says here in verse 10, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their ears, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to be able to assemble together. And Lord, we just ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts, help us in our understanding of Holy Scripture. And Lord, we just pray for your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Scripture this morning, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. What began as one message the first week of January has turned into a 7-week series. We have been looking at the kingdom of God. We have considered the mediatorial kingdom, the keys of the kingdom, inheriting the kingdom, the church in the kingdom, thy kingdom come, and this morning, the mysteries of the kingdom, and next week, the everlasting kingdom. Now, as we come here this morning, you'll notice with me in verse 11, he said in verse 11, speaking to his disciples, "And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now, I want to spend some time in this chapter this morning speaking to you about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, after coming through this and studying this in the last few weeks, I realized that we probably ought to take some time in the near future to go through each one of these 7 parables that are mentioned here in this chapter. Chapter 13 is a series of parables of the kingdom of heaven from verses 1 through verse 58. There's 7 in number. And there's 2 of them that the Lord Jesus gives an interpretation in the particular chapter. That is the sower, the first one, and then the wheat and the tares. He actually gives the entire interpretation to that. Parallel passages are given to us in Mark 4 and given also in Luke chapter 8. Mysteries of the kingdom. What do we mean? He's talking about kingdom truth. He's talking about truth that is revealed, that takes place between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. We would refer that today as the church age, the time in which we live, the dispensation in which we are living today. And it shows us what the Lord is doing in the earth during this time. That's what chapter 13 says. It is all about how the Lord is working today. Each one of these 7 parables is showing that there is good and evil in the world today. It also shows us the present church age, that God is doing a work today. It shows us the history of Christendom. These parables, they're pointing to God's eternal purpose being worked out today in reference to His church and His kingdom. We see in these parables both salvation and judgment. In other words, the kingdom of God is alive and operating in the world today. That's what he's showing us in these verses. Now, I mentioned to you, I believe in every sermon, when we talk about the kingdom of God, to keep this simple, or the kingdom of heaven, they mean the same thing. To keep this simple, the kingdom of God is just simply the sphere of God's rule. We have seen that it is heavenly, it is spiritual, and it is universal. We have seen in the Old Testament, he speaks of his kingdom. In Psalms 103, verse 19, and Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34, we find that God's kingdom has always existed. We find that there is the present reality of his kingdom. We're living as kingdom saints today. The kingdom was at hand when Jesus came, and it was offered to people, and it is alive today in the hearts and lives of believers of his church. And then there's that future aspect of the kingdom of God when the complete new heavens, new earth, all of this, the full glory of everything, the resurrection of the saints, then that will be the future aspect of it. But as we come into the New Testament, we find that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is the central theme of Scripture, especially in the New Testament. We find the gospel of the kingdom. A few years ago, I preached a message titled that. The gospel of the kingdom was preached by John the Baptist, by Jesus Christ, by Peter, by Paul, and all of the apostles. And so it is called by many names, and I'll not get into that again, that we've given you in the last five sermons. Now, he says here in verse 11, he says, "And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you," that is the believer, the disciples at this time, "it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." I want to make reference to one other sermon, the first one we preached, the first week of January, and I believe it's the most important out of this series, and I titled it The Mediatorial Kingdom. And it's the special rule of Christ as mediator, which began when he, at his first coming, and especially when he ascended back into heaven, and will continue unto his second coming. That's probably the most important sermon out of this whole series. It is the rule of Christ that is connected with his atonement. He is the one mediator, not only while he was on earth, but now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And it has to do with his lordship and his kingship, and that has to be received before someone can be saved. In other words, God has always, and throughout the history of man, ruled through a chosen representative, and today it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's get into our text here, and I've got an outline on the board up here. I'm going to talk about an introduction. You say, well, you've already done that. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the introduction to this chapter, the background to this chapter, and then the purpose of this chapter, and more than likely, maybe, on a Wednesday night when we finish Habakkuk, we may get into some of these the aspects of these seven parables. Now, I want you to notice, come back with me, please, this time, let's go to verse 1. And notice with me verse 1, 2, and 3. It says here in this passage, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying," and he begins with the first parable. Come down with me again, and notice with me in verse 34 and 35. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have not, other things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Notice with me now as we come down to verse 51. And Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old. In other words, the only reason I read those particular verses is that I'm going to give you just a few facts, an introduction to this chapter. About one third of the teachings of Jesus Christ are in the form of parables. And chapter 13, they are seven parables in this chapter, and they're called mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we are finding as we read through this chapter that the Lord is speaking to the multitude, and at the same time, He's speaking to the believer. He's speaking to His disciples. And this is the reason that He began to speak in parables. Notice again, verse 10, the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest Thou unto them in parables? He answered in verse 11 and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, it's something natural placed beside something spiritual to explain it. A parable is not a fable, it is not fiction, but it is literally an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, the word parable means comparison. It is something that is thrown alongside of something else. The Greek word for parable is P-A-R-A. Part of that word means near or beside. And the latter part of that word is B-O-L-E, means to cast or throw. So it is a story drawn from familiar experiences of everyday life. It is not a fabricated story. So all a parable is taking something natural or earthly and comparing it with something spiritual so that it can be understood. But here's the interesting thing. When we look at this, parables are twofold. We never think of this. When we read about parables, many parables in the four Gospels. And they're twofold, and we got to get a hold of this. They are revealing, and at the same time, they're concealing. Now, before I read in this text, I want you to think about a passage and in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, and you don't even have to turn there for this one, but you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and through the Red Sea? God tells us in Exodus chapter 14, 19 and 20, He said, And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Now listen carefully what it says. It's talking about the pillar of cloud. And it said, And it was a cloud and darkness to them, that is the Egyptians. But he goes on to say, But it gave light by night to these, that is the Israelites, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So when we think about the pillar of cloud and fire, It turns a dark side toward Egypt and confounds them, but it turns a light side toward the Israelites and comforts them. In other words, it's the same, now listen to this, the same pillar of cloud and fire. To one, there is darkness. It divides between the Egyptians and the Israelites, the covenant people of God. And so toward one, there is darkness and confusion, but for the other, there is comfort and light. The same is true with parables. Now I want you to notice with me as we come here. You see, as one saw light, the other saw darkness. And so he says here in verse 11, the disciples now in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? Well, the Lord says, because, verse 11, it's given unto you, that is the believer, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, that is the lost, he said, it is not given. Now notice with me in verse 12. He said, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now we need to make note of this. And I've been reading this, through the book of Matthew for 2 weeks while we were in Tennessee in the hospital and with the funeral and so forth. And I've just been reading through this every opportunity that I would get and trying to really get a better handle on these things. I want you to understand that there are two groups of people in our world today. You've heard me say that about 10,000 times, haven't you? Alright, there are those who are saved and those who are lost. There are those who God reveals things to and there are those who God conceals things to. That's just the bottom line. And so here's the thing as we read through these verses. Who does God reveal things to? To those who have a hunger for the Word of God. To those who really care about His truth. Most have little interest in God's Word. It was Peter that the Lord spoke to in Matthew 16:17, he says, the Father hath revealed this thing unto you. When he's talking about Christ and who that he is. And then he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Matthew 11:25 through verse 30, again, it's the believers, it's the babes in Christ that he says, I'm going to give truth, and the others are not going to get it. Who was it that seen the Messiah at the first coming? It was the wise men of Matthew chapter 2 that were looking for Him. Who was it that seen the Lord during His first coming? It was Anna and Simeon and people like that who were waiting and anticipating and loving the Word of God. They're the ones that seen. It is the wise man in Proverbs chapter 1 verses 1 through 5 that will hear and increase in learning. The Bible says there, the fear of the Lord in verse 8 is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we have two groups of people still in the world today, in our community, in our nation, in our families and whatever, those who are saved and have a hunger for the Word of God, and those who are lost who reject the Word of God. In 1 Peter 2 verse 7 and 8, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is a rock and He is precious to the believer, but He is a stone of stumbling to those who reject Him. And so we see here clearly that one is going to receive revelation and the other is going to be blinded. Still true today. Now notice as we read from verse 13, he said, therefore speak I to them in parables. He said, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. So parables for the believer is to reveal something. Parables to the unbeliever is to conceal something. Just remember the Egyptians and the Israelites. Now he goes on to say in verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, of which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. That's written in Isaiah, chapter 6, especially in verse 9 and 10. So he says in verse 15, for this people, that refers to Israel nationally, he said, for this people's heart is waxed gross. And he said, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, that I should heal them. This is mentioned in Mark and Luke and John chapter 12 and many other places in the Scripture. And so here's the point, is that he's showing here that the blindness of many in Israel in the first century, as true today among many people, was prophesied in the Old Testament when they rejected the Lord caused blindness to come upon them. Still true today. You know, we're either going forwards or backwards. There is no neutral position. We're either progressing or regressing. There's no one just hanging out in neutral and whatever. We're either moving forward with the Lord or going the other way. And so here's a prophecy that was made in Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, and this prophecy is fulfilled in the days and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice with me as we read on, I'm going to be reading now verse 15 again. He said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted that I should heal them." Okay, they have many in Israel at this time had rejected the Lord, just like many in our nation today have rejected the Lord. And then he said, notice he made a statement here that's very profound. And again, keep in mind, one saw the light and the other saw the darkness in the days of Egypt and Israel. Same true in the first century, same true today. So he says here, notice now in verse 16, he said, "But blessed are your eyes," that is the disciples, the apostles, the believers at this time. He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So we see something here very important that the Lord, now think about this, up until this point, he's pretty much taught as the Sermon on the Mount and teaching and so forth, but now he begins to speak in parables. Why? So he can reveal certain things to some and conceal certain things to others. From this point on, there's a change in his ministry. Now, we've talked about a parable. What is a mystery? Notice with me in verse 11. He says in verse 11, "And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." What is a mystery? We know what a parable is. A parable has to do with a comparison, something earthly with something heavenly or something spiritual. A mystery in the Bible is not something mysterious, difficult, or dark. It is not something that you've got to put clues together in order to solve this mystery. It's what a mystery is, what God reveals to us by His Word and by His Spirit. Something that has not been known and that He reveals it to the believer. I want you to hold on here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and notice here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A mystery, just keep this in mind, is a divine truth that God reveals to His people. And it usually has to do with His eternal purpose of redemption. I'll give you an example of this. 1 Corinthians 2:7 speaks of the mystery of the gospel. Also in Romans 16:25. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2, it speaks of stewards of the mysteries of God. That is the doctrines of God. We preached on that not long ago. 1 Corinthians 15:51, the mystery of resurrection of the saints. 1 Timothy 3:16, how many remember this? The mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness has to do with Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And then in Ephesians 5:32, it speaks of the mystery of Christ, which has to do with the church. So a mystery is not something mysterious or dark or difficult that you have to put clues together to be able to solve it. A mystery is a divine revelation that is given from God by His Spirit through His Word to His people. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 9. And by the way, he mentions the mystery in verse 7, which has to do with the gospel. In verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." See, we're getting back to revelation to those who hunger for the Word of God. Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the Spirit of God knoweth no, Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the world, in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then he speaks of the natural man in verse 14, the spiritual man in verse 15. And then he talks about having the mind of Christ in verse 16. So as we come back to Matthew 13, we're talking about divine truth that is only revealed by God, by His Spirit, through His Word, to His people. It would be unknown if God had not revealed it to us. So notice in verse 11 again. He says in verse 11, He said, He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So, there's my introduction. And we're 26 minutes into the sermon. That's the introduction. Okay, now let's come to our second point. What is the background of these? Why is the Lord talking about mysteries now? Why is He talking about mysteries of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? Well, let's consider for a moment the background of our text. Reading in verse 1 and 2 again. He said in verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Verse 3, and He spake many things unto them in parables. You notice that in chapter 13, verse 1, it says the same day. This chapter is closely connected with what took place in chapter 12. The same day. He goes out and speaks to the multitude. But He begins to speak unto them in parables. And He called these parables the mysteries of the parables. Here in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke chapter 8. It calls them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And He says, I'm going to reveal some things to you and I'm going to conceal some things to others. So what is the background here to all of this? Well, let's back up into chapter 12 and notice with me in, well, first of all, I want you to notice with me, let's go to chapter 12 and then we'll go to chapter 16. Notice with me in chapter 12, let me read just a few verses. And I'm going to read a few verses, make a comments, and then come back and say something else about this chapter. I want you to understand that when we come to chapter 13 of Matthew, this is a great turning point in Jesus' ministry to national Israel. Up to this point, he's taught the Sermon on the Mount, and there's other things that He's taught them, and He began speaking to the multitude in parables. He's now going to begin focusing upon His death, going to Jerusalem to die. He's focusing upon His church. As a matter of fact, I'll just give you in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20, before I read here, He basically says, upon this rock I'll build My church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then in verse 20, He charged His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. And from that time in verse 21, He begins to show that He must suffer and die. So there is a turning point in Jesus' ministry in Matthew 13. And He begins speaking to them in parables, but not only parables, but the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now notice with me as we come to chapter 12. In chapter 12, let me read from verse 39. Chapter 12, verse 39. I want you to see that in chapter 12, I'm going to read this, make a few other comments and come back to it. But in chapter 12, Jesus is not only rejected, But as you read through chapter 12, he is accused of having an unclean spirit by the leaders of Israel. And in this chapter, he pronounces judgment upon them and begins to speak in parables and began to speak the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now watch this carefully, verse 39. He says here in verse 39, "And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now just notice the wording here. First of all, he calls them an evil and adulterous generation. He says in verse 41, "But the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with," notice, "this generation." That's the generation in the first century. "And shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." And then he said in verse 42, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with," here it is again, "this generation." And he says, "And shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And then he gives an example. And watch this example as we read it. He says in verse 43, "When the unclean spirit," now he's referring to Israel, "when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, and seeketh rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished." And then in verse 45, very important verse, he says, "Then goeth he and taketh with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there." And the underlining, "the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Do you see why he began speaking in parables in chapter 13? And he began speaking mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, because he's going to turn and focus upon those believers and show them that they have the kingdom, and these here will be cast into outer darkness. So there's a turning point in his ministry when we come into chapter 13. I mean, he says this, the last state of the man is worse than the first. "Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Now, when I mention the background, again, I just, every opportunity I got in the last couple of weeks, and I just kept going back over and back over and back over this, and just making notes of anything that I missed before. And I had to write these down. There's so many, so don't even try to turn to any of this, but I want you to listen to this. From Matthew 1 to 11, what we basically find in these chapters would be true in Mark and Luke and John to some extent, but what we basically find is Messiah's birth, his life, his ministry, his miracles, his mission, of course, his baptism and his teachings, his anointing. We see his deity and all these things mentioned from chapter 1 through chapter 11. In chapter 1, verse 21 and 23, we find that he promises forgiveness to those who believe. Chapter 3, the kingdom is offered. It is offered to Israel. Of course, in that chapter, he's baptized and he's anointed, the beginning of his ministry. Chapter 4, Jesus is preaching the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. What is the Sermon on the Mount? Kingdom truth and principles. In verse 3, 10, 19, 20, chapter 6, 10, 13, 33, and other places, he mentions the kingdom of God. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So again, we're talking about kingdom truth and kingdom principles. In chapter 9, 34 through 38, Jesus preaches the kingdom of God. Chapter 10, He sends His disciples out to Israel to preach unto them this truth. When you come into chapter 11, in chapter 11, let me just lay out this chapter. In verses 1 through 6, it's quoted from Isaiah 35. We find again kingdom principles in the gospel of the kingdom. In verse 16 through 19, they reject Him as Messiah. In verse 20 through 24, He pronounces judgment on national Israel, as we see in chapter 12. In verse 22 through 27, truth is hidden from those who will not believe. And then in verse 28 through 30, there is an invitation in chapter 11 given to those who will believe. Now again, chapter 12, let's come back to this just for a moment. Christ's ministry is opposed by the Pharisees and scribes and so forth during this time. In chapter 12, if you were to begin reading in verse 14 through 30, the Pharisees literally set out to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, and they accuse Him basically of being a devil, of casting out demons or devils and spirits by Beelzebub. And so they accuse Him of that. And in the verses I've just read to you, He pronounces judgment upon them. In other words, they have blasphemed the Son of God in this chapter. And then, as I just read in closing in verse 45 of chapter 12, "Then goeth He and taketh with Him seven other spirits more wicked than Himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." So we see a turning point as we come from chapter 12, chapter 11 and 12, into chapter 13. A very important turning point. Now let me move you on beyond chapter 13. Chapter 16, He begins talking about His church and giving His church the keys of the kingdom. That's chapter 16. And then in chapter 17, this transfiguration. And He's saying to them that you must receive the preaching of John, for he is Elias that was prophesied to come. In Matthew 19, He promises the disciples that they would sit upon 12 thrones, judging. In chapter 20, again, another parable. In chapter 21, verse 43, we read this a few weeks ago. He said that He would take the kingdom from them and give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And of this kingdom would be taken from national Israel. It was offered to them in Matthew 3, but that kingdom would be taken from national Israel and given to believing Jews and then, of course, Gentiles later. In chapter 23, just think about this. Turn with me, please. Notice with me in chapter 21. I believe we've got time to do this. Because I'm just going to give you an overview of these seven parables anyway when we get to that part of them. And I think we'll come back and spend a number of weeks at another time on them. Notice in Matthew chapter 21. Now, we've already studied this and we'll probably study it again next week a little bit. But notice in verse 43, He said this, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And then, I'm skipping a verse, He said in verse 45, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard His parables, they perceived that He spake of them." So that kingdom was taken from national Israel and given to the Israel of God, that is the believing Jews at this time, Peter and James and John and later Paul and then Cornelius, and the doors opened to the Gentiles. In other words, it's given to the church, the believers. Notice in chapter 22 and verse 7. In chapter 22 and verse 7, I'm skipping over, but we have covered these in the past. He said, "And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." That's Jerusalem that took place in A.D. 70. In other words, Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed at this time. Notice in chapter 23. In chapter 23, beginning at verse 36, he said, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Notice again, he's not talking about 2,000 years in the future. He's talking about the generation that was living in the first century. He said in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house," that's the temple, "is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Again, we see the judgment continuously to be pronounced upon national Israel, the kingdom taken from them and given to the true believers in that nation at that time. Even in Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2, he said the temple will be torn down and not one stone shall be left upon another. And this, you just keep going through the book of Matthew and you just keep seeing this. Now, I want us to turn back to chapter 13. Notice with me as we come back to chapter 13. And by the way, the Great Commission is to go where? Somebody tell me. Begin at Jerusalem and then go where? To the whole world. Okay? So, we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the mysteries of the kingdom. We're talking about what has taken place between the first and the second coming of Christ, as we did with the mediatorial kingdom. So, coming back now to chapter 13, and I want to come back to verse 1, 2, and 3 again. Now, let's come to a third point, and that is the purpose of these parables, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 1 again. He says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying," and he begins with the first parable, and it is the parable of the sower. Now we know there's four grounds that are mentioned here in this parable. Verse 4, "And when he had sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Verse 5, "And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth." And verse 6, "And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, and others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30-fold." So here's the very first parable, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so what are these parables about? What is the purpose of these parables, these mysteries that the Lord has given to us? These seven parables of chapter 13 prophetically, now I've already said this twice, but they prophetically describe the course of this age in which we live from the first coming of Christ unto the second coming of Christ. Now, they're showing us what will take place during the time in which we live. Now, you have in verse 1 through 23, and this is why we need to come back and just spend weeks on this. You have in verses 1 through 23, the sower and the seed. I just read part of that. You have in verse 24 through 30 and 36 through 43, the wheat and the tare. You have in verse 31 through 32, the mustard seed. All of these are mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You have in verse 33, the leaven. You have in verse 44, the hidden treasure. And you have in verse 45 and 46, the pearl. And you have in verse 47 and 51, the net. Seven parables are called mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They're describing prophetically what would take place between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. In other words, there's evil in the world, and still yet God is working and His kingdom is expanding throughout the world. Now, let me read something to you I wrote down in my mind. I had to write it down this past week or two. And again, we will elaborate on this more at another time. But I want to read just a few of these and make some comments on them. But I put this down to help me to try to remember what's in this chapter. Now, I'm just going to read this to you, and then we'll read the particular verses. The first parable of the sower shows there will be a period of sowing the gospel in the world. Okay? Verse 1 through 23. Yes, there are those that reject it, but there is the good ground for those who will receive it. The second parable, the wheat and tares, shows Satan's counter-sowing of tares in the world. And that's verse 24 through 30 and 36 through 43. Number 3, the parable of mustard seed. And by the way, in the last 20 years, I've had to change my views on a couple of these parables and to get them in line with what the others are teaching. Number 3, the parable of the mustard seed. It shows an outgrowth of Christianity from a very small beginning to a worldwide influence, verse 31 and 32. The parable of the leaven reveals how that the kingdom is spread throughout the world. That's verse 33. The parable of the hidden treasure pictures Christ seeking to gather His special people to Himself. That's verse 44. The sixth parable of the goodly pearl represents Christ paying the price for His church. That's verse 45 and verse 46. And then the last and the seventh parable of the net shows how God will separate the good and the bad in the end. And that's verse 47 through verse 4 through 58. Now let's read through some of these and just look at them in particular. First of all, let's come back to the parable of the sower. Notice with me as we come down to verse 18 for the interpretation. He says here in verse 18 through 23, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom," see, we're coming right back to this concept of the kingdom. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed to the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon," that means straightway, "with joy receiveth it." How many times have you ever seen that and still yet it not be true? He says, And yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by," that means immediately, "he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." And then in verse 23, "And he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. What is the point of this parable? Now we'll get into it later and look at the details, and it's a great parable. It's a great truth. But he's showing here that the gospel will be preached in the earth. And many will not believe it. And still yet there will be those who will believe it. There are those, in other words, he's saying that the seed shall be sown in the world, the gospel shall be preached, and there will be those who believe it, even though many will reject it. That's the main point of this parable. The gospel will go forth, and men and women will be saved throughout the world. Now the second parable. Notice with me in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. And the field here, by the way, is the world. And when men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blades were sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants, I believe this is probably angels, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field, and from whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Now watch this. He says, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in a bundle to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's like Matthew 3. The wheat is going to be gathered into the barn, into the kingdom. The tares are going to be gathered together and burned. He's talking about two groups of people here. The interpretation, again, is given in verse, notice with me as we come down to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth a good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So what is the point of this parable? Well, this parable is showing that Satan opposes everything that God does. He sows the tares while God is sowing the wheat. And so he opposes everything that God does, and yet the kingdom prospers and grows. That's what he's showing in this. You find here sowing and growing together, and the harvest, the field is the world, the field is not the church, as some say. And so the harvest is the close of this age. And so God is showing us in this kingdom, even though the world has much evil in it, his kingdom is operating, and he's sowing his seed, which are the children of the kingdom. So God is working today. All right, now notice, let's look at the next one. We got to move on. Notice with me the next one, verse 31 and verse 32, the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 31, in another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. What is the point of this? The kingdom started as a mustard seed. How many were here when I handed out mustard seeds some years ago preaching on this subject? I still got one taped in one of my Bibles beside this. Okay? Starts out very small. But then when we get to this, I'll give you more details on it, but it can grow to be very large. Especially certain mustard. But here's the thing of this parable. We find that where did the kingdom begin and the church began? Very small, with Jesus and his disciples in Jerusalem. And before AD 70, this gospel and this kingdom and this truth and this church has spread. The Bible said the gospel been preached in all the world and churches established. You can't really go many places in the world and not find God's people. You can go to North Korea, can go to Africa, you can go anywhere around the world, and you'll find God's people. The point is that it started small. This kingdom started small, but it is working. God is operating in all the world at this present time. Notice again, he says in verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And the point again here in this hour, it speaks of the spread and influence of the gospel and Christianity in all the world. Even today you can go to Damascus and Syria, you can go to Baghdad and Iraq, you can go even with all of the wars and all the things that have taken place, they are Christians living in all corners of the world at this present time. Notice again, he says here in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. When I read this here, I believe it speaks of Christ seeking a special people to gather unto himself. He came to seek and save that which is lost. And the Lord is still drawing men and women unto Him unto this day. And this has to do, again, with His people, His special people, His church. Notice with me in verse 45. We find here in verse 45 and 46. He said again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I think again, when I read this, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth, seeking to save that which is lost, going to the cross and dying for the sins of what? The world. And calling out a people. And so the pearl of great price is God's people. It is His church. He is the Savior of that church. And then the last parable, and I'm going to stop here, but the last parable is going to be from verse 47 to verse 50. And again, you can see why we need to spend more time on each of these. Now, notice what he says here. It's the parable of a net, and it has the ideal of separation in the end of the world. He says, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of all every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Notice in verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then he asked his disciples, as we read earlier, do you understand these things? And they said, yes. Verse 51 and 52, Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old. You see, when we come to these parables, these mysteries of the kingdom, the Lord is just simply talking about what He's doing today. Even though evil is present in the world, we see that all around us. We see that in our own country, in our own community. Even though there's wickedness and things in this world, God's kingdom was established at His first coming, and the Lord is working today in the world, and His truth and His principles has spread into all the world. Anybody that's saved today is a part of the church. Anybody that's saved today is a part of the kingdom of God. So wherever God's people are, His kingdom and His church is there also. Yes, you can find it in North Korea. You can find it in Indonesia. You can find it in some of the remote places around the world that you would think that it would not be. In other words, His gospel has spread into all of the world. This is what the Lord is doing today until He returns again, destroys the wicked, and we see the fulfillment and the glory of His kingdom that will come to pass. Would you stand with me this morning as we close? And let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us meditate upon these truths and these principles. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love, mercy, and kindness to us. We thank You, Lord, for allowing us to be saved, to be a part of Your kingdom, of Your church, to be able to serve You. We thank You for the privilege this morning that we can gather in Thy house with Thy people, that we can sing the songs of Zion, that we can look into Thy precious Word, Lord, that we have fellowship with one another. Lord, help us as we continue next week to look at the everlasting kingdom. And Lord, help us to understand these things, not that we can debate, not that we can show somebody that we know something, but that we can have a reality check of who is getting in and who is not. And that we can be more diligent in our prayers. We can be more diligent in our fasting. We can be more diligent in our witnessing to others and realize that in our own families, Lord, that there are those who are not going to enter into the kingdom unless they repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for this day, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.